Well, tell me, are you a pirate or a policeman? I mean, what are your instincts? If there's a boundary, is it immediately a challenge to you to see how far you can cross it? Or will you instinctively want to keep yourself and others within it? Are you a pirate or are you a policeman? You know, as a child, were you the one that always got into the scrapes and the adventures and led the dares? Were you the pirate or were you the one that was always trying to avoid them and stop others getting sucked into them as well, the policeman? Are you a pirate or a policeman? And if you've worked yourself out, what about the rest of your family? Mum and dad? Pirate or policeman? Brothers, sisters? I mean, just because you're a pirate doesn't mean to say that your brother can't be a policeman. It's actually pretty common to have brothers and sisters who are very unlike each other. It's why brothers and sisters can drive each other up the wall, isn't it? It's part of what makes parenting so difficult. I mean, listen to Rob Parsons, he's always astute on parenting. If you have more than one child, they'll almost certainly be completely different to each other. That is particularly hard if your first child was compliant, because for a while you thought you were the perfect parents. The first loved helping with the washing up, spent hours tidying her room, and saved up her pocket money to buy study guides. The second is a little different. The little boy wakes up every morning and says to himself, "How can I drive my mother crazy today?" And he goes to bed worried that he hasn't made a good job of it. Now, this very familiar family story we're looking at tonight, it's not hard to spot which brother's the pirate and which one's the policeman. And they represented the two groups who are listening in to Jesus as he tells the story. You can find them at the beginning of the chapter. They're the tax collectors and the sinners gathering round Jesus in verse 1, the kind of social riffraff of the day. And then they're that other group in verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were muttering that Jesus had got all his sums wrong. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And the father in the story is clearly meant to represent God himself. Well, the test of great stories, isn't it, is that even when you know them, they'll still grip you and speak to you. This has to be about the most famous story ever told. Yet I think it still speaks deeply to our humanity. It's got the capacity to surprise and to move us even now. And it still brings the voice of God into our hearts and lives. So come and meet the characters, and somewhere along the way you'll say hello to yourself. Here's the first of them, the pirate. Look at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." I mean, the younger son is the pirate in the story. He pushes every boundary, and he leaves devastation in his wake. "Give me my share of the inheritance. It'll be yours when I die, son. I know that, but give it to me now. Dad, I wish you were dead." So the father divided his property between them. Apparently, custom could have meant that the younger son would be entitled to a third of the estate. I mean, you might not have that in cash, might you? He might have had to sell off land. Could have meant people losing their jobs. Would certainly have meant the father losing status and standing in the community. Well, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Yeah, here's the pirate, the obvious prodigal, spending recklessly till he had nothing left. And after he'd spent everything, verse 14, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I mean, you can almost feel his hunger, can't you? He's run out of money, luck, friends, food. He's desperate. I mean, you could hardly picture his desperation more vividly, can you? Have you ever seen a bucket of pig swill? Yeah, have you ever said to yourself, "Oh, I wish I could have a spoonful of that"? Yeah, well, he is that desperate. The pirate. Secondly, there's the prodigal. Yeah, I know we've all heard of the prodigal son, but there's another prodigal in this story. As the son comes to his senses, verse 17, thinks of home again and in a new light, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. As he plans his return and his apology, the spotlight turns to another figure. See, pick it up again at verse 20. So the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. How? Well, because he was watching, I presume. He was looking. Because day after day after day, there he'd been at the window, watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. I don't know about you, but it's beyond me what love will put up with sometimes. Listen to this parent. I know there is no greater force than love, but we've loved our son until it's broken us. We've bailed him out of police cells, had drug dealers call at our home and threaten us. He's stolen from us, abused us, and brought us to the edge of insanity. Sometimes we feel so guilty because we feel it would have been better if he died. At least then he would be safe. But still we love. We cannot help loving. Only God can help us to love like that. Only God? Only this Father God. I mean, watch him move in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to meet him. Remember, this is not a culture where fathers forget their dignity and run in public. Certainly not to greet shamed rebel sons, shipwrecked pirates. And he threw his arms round him and kissed him. That's a remarkable kiss. I don't know whether there were still bits of the pigsty sticking to him, but if there were, he was blind to that, impervious to the smell. He was just kissing him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said, "I told you so. Why didn't you listen to your mother and me?" No. That thought's never crossed his mind. That's not what's filling his mind and his heart. There's a prodigal lavishness about this father, isn't there? A recklessness about the cost. The bills and the invoices for past wrongs, they're not filling his mind any more than he's setting a budget for the party he's about to throw. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." You know, he doesn't even say, "Run a bath. Look, clean yourself up, son. Then we'll sort out what we can do with you." I mean, health and safety might have wished he'd done that way. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. See, there's only one thought running through his mind, isn't there? This son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Now, can you believe that's God? The prodigal God, as Tim Keller calls him in his brilliant book. Can you believe that's how God treats pirates who repent and come home? John was a banker. It was about 15 years ago when it was okay to be a banker. And he worked in the city, and he'd put his head round the church door a couple of times because a friend had brought him along. And he asked if we could meet up and speak. So I went round to his bank after work one day. And he took me into his office. It was at the end of a long trading room. It was empty apart from a cleaner who was slowly working her way along the desks. And we started talking, and he asked me about God. And about 5 minutes into the conversation, he turned to me and he said, "Hugh, you don't understand." I said, "What don't I understand, John?" He said, "You don't understand. I'm an evil man." So I thought for a moment, and I told him this story. And when the pirate had got home and discovered this welcome from the father, I said to him, "You see, John, my God specializes in evil men. The unexpected prodigal. when John saw it, when it sunk in, the next thing I found him doing was kneeling at his desk praying. Praying in repentance to come home. I've no idea what the cleaner made of it. A God who would welcome home pirates. It was very hard for John to take in. And it was unbelievably wonderful when he did. The pirate, the prodigal, and the other character, of course, is the policeman. I mean, there is more than one way to rebel. And the elder brother is certainly no pirate. I mean, look at verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I mean, he is definitely a policeman, isn't he? In fact, he could very well have been a large part of the reason why the pirate left home in the first place. You can't really see those two ever getting on, can you? But behind the front, behind the conforming image, if you like, of dutiful service, there lies another rebel. Classically holding it all in, you know, his sense of grievance and resentment, until it all bursts out. And for him, the party is the final straw. Somebody once said, our churches are filled with nice, kind, loving people who've never known the despair of guilt or the breathless wonder of forgiveness. Great phrase, isn't it? Never known the despair of guilt or the breathless wonder of forgiveness. The older brother's one of those. And the answer for him is not to go wild so that he can feel guilty, just to see himself as he actually is. Because when the dam bursts and it all comes tumbling out, it's obvious that emotionally he has left his father long ago, and as clearly and definitely as the pirate, the younger brother, left him physically. See, look, where his father is selfless, he's just full of self-concern. Standing outside, defiantly refusing to join the party, you know, his every gesture, his every word oozes with hurt, pride, and resentment. He can only speak of his rights and his grievances. Look again at verse 29. Look, all those years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I mean, what's been the point? All that hard work for nothing. I might as well have gone away and had fun like the pirate. Only, of course, he could never have pulled it off, could he? Yeah, it just isn't in him. I mean, every time he'd have opened the wallet, the calculator would have been clocking up how much was left. You know, the policeman in him would have kept on tapping him on the shoulder, wouldn't he, before he could really let himself go, and said things like, I shouldn't do that if I was you, sir. You know, there are consequences. Now, he's no pirate. But there's none of his father in him either. Your brother's back, says the father. Forget it, party. But where his father's full of warmth, he's just cold. Look at verse 30. But when this son of yours, who's squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I mean, you can almost feel the venom in each word, can't you? Squandered. Prostitutes. For him. He can't name him. Can't even bring himself to own him. This son of yours is as near as he can get to admitting that the pirate is part of the family. And you have to ask yourself, what was going through the older brother's mind day after day after day as he saw his dad by the window watching and waiting, watching and waiting, watching and waiting? I don't know, but whatever was going through his mind, it wasn't a love that could melt the chill in his heart. Not just a policeman, but a hardened policeman. Verse 31, my son, the father said. And you realize the father's prodigal generosity. It's going to be shown as clearly to this son as it was to the other. Again, he's come outside. You see, back in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Remember the culture, just as with the younger brother. The father will take the stigma of publicly welcoming a rebel. He'll risk the humiliation of public defiance. He'll lose face and publicly plead. And his generosity is equally lavish. My son, verse 31, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Now, if I've got a sneaking sympathy for the older brother and his grievances, and I have, they end here. Father's generosity is not leading to injustice. Everything that I have is yours. Your inheritance is safe. The 2/3 remaining, it's all yours. You are always with me. Yet true, but it's just never going to feel like that because the policeman never realized how far he drifted away from his father. He thought fathers were meant to think and feel the way policemen do. But, verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, notice that, will you? Back in verse 24, when he was talking to the servants, it was this son of mine. Now it needs the reminder, now he's your brother too. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But policemen find it very hard to get excited when pirates come home. Pirate, the prodigal, the policeman. And the lesson of the story tonight is not be a pirate, not a policeman. And it certainly isn't be a policeman instead of a pirate. No, it's look to the Father. It's let his prodigal heart be our family likeness. I mean, the question I want to leave you with is slightly different from the one I began with. It's which are you, pirate, policeman, or Christian? Pirate, policeman, or Christian? I don't think you have to be hugely inquisitive to think this is the sort of story that leaves you curious, isn't it? I mean, you come to the end, aren't you asking questions? I am. I mean, the younger brother coming home, was that the easy bit for the younger son? You know, did he ever last the course? One thing to make it back when you're desperate. Pirates always imagine that God's like the elder brother, a policeman. It's why they so often find it hard to feel they belong, isn't it? I mean, if they come home, you want to pray that the first person they meet is not like the elder brother, don't you? And the elder brother will say, well, good to see you back in church. Is that alcohol I can smell on your breath? I hope you've broken off with that woman. She never was any good for you. Anyway, perhaps you'll take your responsibilities a bit more seriously here now. I was talking with a friend in the church family last week. She'd been something of a pirate her time. And she was telling me about another friend of hers who had been sleeping around, starting to live pretty wildly, and was just beginning to feel empty. And my Christian friend said to me, I told her my story the other day. I left in all the worst bits. When I finished, she said to me, you mean I still stand a chance? You do, with a prodigal God. Or there's another question that curiosity asks, isn't it? About the elder brother. I mean, did he ever make it to the party? And then, if you get like me and you're not satisfied with the easy one, the follow-up question I've got is, if he did, what did repentance look like for him? You know, it's not going to be a radical change of lifestyle externally, is it? I mean, he is already dutiful, hard-working, church-going. It's just that he's still going to need deep heart surgery. And if our background is that of the policeman elder brother, do realize how easy it is to slip back into the old ways of thinking and relating. At our staff meeting the other day, one of the staff, as we were chatting about this passage around the table, said as he'd walked in that morning, he'd just seen some of the homeless who sleep on the steps, and he thought to himself, that really is untidy. And then he said, I caught myself and thought, does God look on them as prodigal sons? Very easy to slip back, isn't it? Actually, it's not hard to make elder brothers sound pretty Christian either. Stephen never stopped going to church. In fact, Stephen never missed, or very rarely missed, any meeting at all. It wasn't long before he was asked to join the PCC, and here he proved to be efficient, dedicated, and a pain in the neck. Now, Stephen had strong opinions on how things should be done and often said it's important to have high standards for the sake of the church. And just that people frequently found it hard to live up to those standards, whether it was the worship leader, the youth worker, the single parent mom whose kids would sometimes disturb the service. And when they failed, Stephen told them. There's a church up north where a group of parents meet to pray together. What they've all got in common is that they've got at least one child who's drifted away or walked out on the Christian faith. They're a kind of prodigal's prayer group. There's a 20-something-year-old single girl who also meets with them to pray. She meets because she was a prodigal herself once. She's come home now, but she meets with them to encourage them and just to give them some practical insights and advice. Stephen wouldn't know how to handle a prodigal's prayer group, would he? Or listen to Tim Keller. Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. Keller goes on, we tend to draw conservative, buttoned-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated, or the broken and marginal, avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. If our churches aren't appealing to younger brothers, they must be more full of older brothers than we'd like to think. It's rather uncomfortably close to the bone, isn't it? Pirate, policeman, or Christian? You know, the older brother who bears the family likeness shows the father's heart. Of course, he's not in this story, is he? Because he's telling it. Jesus spent his fortune on us. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Left the riches of heaven for a stable. Jesus spent his reputation on us. He came to seek and to save the lost, and he was mocked and written off as, well, as this chapter began, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus spent his self on us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As I've thought of that this week and thought of this story, as I've looked afresh at Jesus, I've been humbled. I've been convicted. I think of friends who've drifted out of my lifestyle orbit. I don't think I look down my nose at them. Or I don't think I don't care for them. I've just become aware of how easily things like time and distance allow us just to drift apart and go our separate ways. Under a wealth of plausible reasons. You know, time, effort, family, why should I? Or why shouldn't he or she? Under a wealth of plausible reasons, I've had to face up to the other truth. I am a million miles away from the Father, watching and waiting, watching and waiting, never mind seeking and saving. And if there are others like me, I would be sure there's someone here who ought to be making a phone call tonight. The kind of phone call that's going to say, I just want you to know I love you in spite of. Maybe a parent to a child. Could be a child to a parent. Brothers, sisters, and make the first contact. Or maybe it's just that friend who's drifted from faith, he's slipped from your circle, and you need to find and fix the date to meet up, never mind who's wronged whom. Make the first move. Are you pirate, or policeman, or Christian? We want All Souls to be a home for returning prodigal sons and daughters, not a reason for departing ones. So pray God at All Souls we reflect the Father's heart. There's His warmth and not the chill of the policeman about us. And pray God at All Souls we can catch heaven's passion. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet. Let's have a moment as God can just press what's for you personally into your hearts and minds. And then, because I don't know how better to pray, I'll just pray a great Bible prayer for us. Let's be still. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that all of you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.